a child, my parents tried to instill in us that it wasn't always because we didn't have the money to buy something that we didn't buy it, but my dad was making a choice to put our money in one place or another, and we weren't going to have everything. But what we did have, we were told and required to take care of. Now, some children, and I watched it, and you've watched it, maybe you lived it, maybe you didn't, but some children will receive a gift, and it doesn't matter whether it's a grand gift that costs a lot or a little gift, they're just going to mistreat it and abuse it and neglect it. And when it's all beat up and used up, they're simply going to look at mom and dad and say, hey, it's all broken and beat up, and mom and dad are going to go out and they're going to buy them another one. My parents had no intention of buying me a new something every time. I just didn't take care of it. If you visited our home, it would be rare. And I would have been in trouble, or one of us would have, if you had found it. If you had come to our house, let's say you drove up at 6 in the morning before my dad drove off to work and came in. If you found my bicycle sitting out in the yard with dew on it, that would be rare indeed. If you had come to our house and you found my baseball glove and the ball sitting out on the ground with dew on it and some bites from some wild animals that had nibbled on it, that would be rare and I would be in trouble, because what we received, whether we bought it with our own money, my parents bought it with their money, or somebody gave it to us as a gift, we were required to take care of what we had. Simple observation that I make that we can then hopefully gain some help out of the text as we look at this text this morning. Based on living in that home, whether that's the same as yours or different, it is easier to maintain than it is to restore. It is easier to maintain. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it doesn't take time and effort. But if you have a brand new car, or you have one that is rusted, the engine is seized up, and the tires are flat, is it easier to polish that car and to make sure that the car, the new one, has its oil changed and that any place where rust begins is sanded and cleaned up? Is it easier to do that, or is it easier to take that rusted, seized up engine, flat-tired car and get it rolling? It's easier, though it takes time and effort, to maintain one. But you know what happens? We get busy looking at the effort it takes to maintain and say, I don't want to. And then we get left with what is not cared for. It's a whole lot easier as a child to pick up my glove when I came inside, though it took some thought, than for me to take it to my mom and say, Mom, can you fix this glove? It's got a big hole in it where the deer nibbled on it, or somebody did, I don't know. It's a lot easier, though it takes time. It is easier, I find, to mow a yard every week, though it takes effort, than it is to take that same lawnmower and push through the weeds that have grown up for 2 months. Why? Because that mower now, what could just walk right through, it took strength, it took energy, but what could walk right through before, now I've got a little push mower. You know, have you ever seen somebody do this or had to do this? You push up on, push down on the handle, push the lawnmower up like this so they can cut just the tops of the weeds, and kind of push it angled, then you walk back and you go again and you lower just a little bit and you do it again. And if you don't do that, once you push the mower right into the weed, you go, you pull it back and you start another. And you keep doing, why is that? Because it's easier to mow the yard if you do it every week. Though, does it take effort? Does it take time? But it's a whole lot easier, I found, if you'll do something a little at a time, over and over again. Ephesians chapter 6. So what does this have to do with Ephesians chapter 6? Hopefully it has something to do with it, huh? Ephesians 6, beginning in verse number 10 down to verse 14. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you a personal admonition, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This morning I want to preach to you a message simply titled, Stand. Stand. As I reread this passage, we preached on it a little bit last week, speaking on being more than conquerors. As I reread this passage, that word in there, it's found four times as the word stand. stand, 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 or withstand. What is involved in standing? What is the value of standing? And what will happen if nobody chooses to stand? That's what we want to look at this morning. Number one, what is involved in standing? Standing is sometimes viewed by people as a passive activity. I take a plate or a pitcher or something that I have, and I set it on a shelf, and there it stands. A clock, a grandfather clock, can stand in the corner of a room. And we would view that as a passive thing. It just stands there. Some people view standing as a boring waste of time. You ever gotten a grocery cart and you get up to the line and you've got lots to do and there's one aisle open and 17 more aisles that they could open and you're just wondering, why in the world am I standing here when if somebody would get about their job, we could really get moving and the rest of my day could go forward? Standing is sometimes viewed as passive. Just there it stands. Sometimes it's viewed as a waste of time. I'm standing in line. But the biblical use of the word stand is an active word. It means this: to continue to abide in one place against the pressure to change or to give up possession of that place. To stand is to continue to abide in one place against the pressure that comes against you to change or to give up possession of that place. There was a time in our history when we were at odds with who would control different portions of the land that we now call the United States of America. We had battles with Britain. We had battles with the French. We had battles with the Spanish, with the Mexican, but specifically we had a battle that we would remember by the name Alamo. The Alamo was a time when those Americans, not just from Texas, but from all across the country, gathered together and they were there defending our right, what they believed was our right to have the land that was there against the attack of those coming up out of Mexico. They stood. So does that mean they just, everybody huddled in the Alamo and there they stood? That's not what it means. When we speak in history of Custer's last stand, why do we call it a stand? It was his last effort to resist those who wanted to take the position that he had. The Bible says we're supposed to do something, and here it says we're supposed to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil, the Bible says, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take possession of some things that we have. And biblically, we're not standing unless we are resisting the devil's desire to change us. Biblically, we're not standing just because we're still sitting in the same pew. Biblically, we're not standing just because we're still in the same home with the same spouse. Biblically, we're not standing unless we are actively resisting the influence the devil is having. There are many, many people who are still living in the same home as husband and wife, but they aren't still in the same bond of commitment that they had when they started. Because over time, the influence of the devil has torn them apart. There are people still sitting in the pew at church where they got saved 30 years ago. When they got saved 30 years ago, they jumped in and said, "What can I do?" And 30 years later, they're wondering if the color of the carpet is the same color that it ought to be, or whether they're going to have to talk to the preacher about what's going on in here because they haven't got the newer carpet that they want. And what's the problem? They're still there physically, but they have lost ground spiritually. They have given up something to the devil whereby what was important has become unimportant. What should be unimportant has become the priority. That is, we're majoring on the minors. We're spending our time on what has little value The Bible says here to stand. What does the word mean? It means an active resisting of change, or that is defending what has already been given. The biblical word also here in the notes requires preparation, requires effort, and requires nothing less than our all. Look at the verse again, verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that doesn't sound like there's a whole lot. All I have to do is put on some armor. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Does it take any preparation for a soldier to get on his gear? Certainly it does, because if you put it on wrong, it's not going to be as effective. There are gas masks that if they put them on but they don't seal them, what good are they going to be? If they put on the mask but don't attach any oxygen, what good is it going to be? What filter is going to happen for them? It won't benefit them. We can say, well, I've got my Bible and I can carry it, but if I don't ever open it or use it, what good is it? See, having the armor and wearing the armor is available to every child of God, but whether we are using it, there's an effort that is required. There's some preparation that is required. It's not enough if we're going to stand to simply show up and say we're standing. It requires an effort, and the Bible says, and having done all. It requires me to give all and no less. What does that mean? Having done all to stand. What effort are we giving to the things that have value, spiritual value in our lives? Are we, according to this text, we said last week, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But then He gives to us a responsibility to take the armor and to prepare ourselves so that we can go out and fight and gain victory that He provides. Standing against our spiritual enemy, the devil, does not allow us, but if we take the biblical definition of the word standing, to just sit back. You know, we sometimes just want to sit back and relax. You can't do that in your spiritual life. Standing requires a preparation, a determination, and a resolve that is firm against something that is seeking to move you from where you are. In our country, we had some men over the years of our history that had some firm resolve. Maybe because it's what we've read most about at our home and the book, some of the books we have, but Fort McHenry was a place where some people had some firm resolve. But where in their firm resolve, God gave a victory that man couldn't have gotten on their own. As the British prepared to come in, Fort McHenry was being bombarded. The flag was getting torn. Fort McHenry was getting beat up. But those men didn't give up. They didn't pull the flag down and they didn't hoist up the flag of surrender. What did they do? According to this text, if we use a biblical word to describe those men stood. They made a stand to say the independence that we are seeking, the independence that we are declaring, the country we want to see fashioned, we will not lay down and simply roll over. We will not just sit back and say, well, if the British come, they come. If they don't, they don't. They stood. And when they stood to defend this land, to defend it for us in the future, God that night intervened. And God sent such a storm that those British ships seeking to attack could not attack as they wanted to. And in the light of the early morning rays, it could still be seen that we still possessed Fort McHenry. Because someone in there was willing to stand. Some lost their lives standing. Standing is not passive. Standing is not simply a boring activity that, well, you know, we'll stand for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus while I'm standing, preacher. It's not just standing to sing a song. Standing requires a determination, a firm resolve to not be moved, but not be moved from what? obviously at Fort McHenry or at the Battle of the Alamo, there were men who said, this land, this face, this is ours. But what do we have as Christians that the devil wants to take away from us? I think I could sum it all up in this. In Christ, we have a relationship with God and an intimacy of fellowship with God that the world cannot know. And it is in that fellowship with God, that intimacy with God, that we gain peace. It is in that fellowship or intimacy with God that we gain power over sin. It is in that fellowship or intimacy with God that we gain wisdom for every choice or decision we make. It is in that intimacy with God that Paul in the book of Philippians said, I count all things but loss or dung that I may win Christ, that I may know Him, he said. That was his greatest desire, to know God. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get into our life and say, just give up a little. Just give a little on those spiritual areas that the preacher's talking about. It doesn't really matter. Just give a little bit on those things. You know what happens when we do? Sin creeps in. You know what sin does to our communication with God? What it does to that fellowship with God, it breaks it such that we're not enjoying the sweetness that we should be enjoying. There is a beauty in that relationship with God when things are right. And that's why the Bible then says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Why? Because sin dirties and defiles us. And the devil wants to take away from us what God would desire us to enjoy. And there's so many small areas that the devil comes and says to yield just a little bit. The loss is much greater than the little that we think we're yielding. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you'd look there, there's two illustrations in the same chapter I'd like you to see. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This chapter speaks of the mighty men that David had. And David had some strong, mighty warriors that worked with him. There were times that David had men with him and others would flee away, but there were some who were so mighty, who continued to stand and to fight. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 9. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and after him, another one of David's mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied. What does defy mean? They came up against and resisted and battled against the Philistines. So the Philistines wanted something they wanted to take, and these men defied them. We resist you. We say you can't have this land. They defied the Philistines that were gathered there together, and the men of Israel were gone away. What's that mean? You got these three men with David who stay by the stuff to fight, and you've got the rest of Israel that have all just scattered. The Bible says, and he arose and smote, that is Eleazar, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. That word weary is exhausted. And his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him, not to fight. They didn't come when they saw him fighting just to help fight and to bear the weight of the battle. What did they come for? They came for the spoil. They came to get a little extra. Eleazar went beyond being tired to being exhausted. He went beyond just grabbing a sword and fighting a little bit to holding that sword so tightly for so long and his hand getting weary that he couldn't let go of it. His hand was, as it were, fused to the sword. And maybe you've done some work before where you held a paintbrush or something in your hand long enough that your hand just seemed to stick around it. He fought so hard when everyone else ran away that his hand was stuck to his sword. Now, which would be easier, to run away or stand and fight? Certainly seems easier to run. But what's easier, to defend a property you already have or to take one back? It's a whole lot easier to defend what you've already got than it is to try to take something back. It was easier. Lots of men ran away, but this man with two others and David did not run. He did not flee, even though he got tired. He stood, and that standing required energy, effort, determination, and the victory came to him through standing. The victory came through standing the fight, which leads us to the second question. What value is there in standing? What is standing, or what's involved in it? Effort. There's a lot of effort, determination, but what value is there in standing? Would you look with me in verse 11 and 12? The Bible says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines." Again, the people are scared. It's a whole lot easier to run. Let's just give them this land, and we'll be all right. Now, what happens, just before we finish these verses, what happens when you've got a military concern going on? There's people standing here, the army is advancing, and the people say, "Hey, we'll just give you this land if you leave us alone," and they walk over here. What generally happens with that army that's advancing? Do they just take that land and stay there? No, they say, "Hey, these guys, we got them on the run." And so they take that land, and then they come take the next land, and they come take the next land, and you just keep giving. It happens in our culture. It happens in our churches. Oh, we'll appease somebody, make them happy, and we'll give up a little, and everybody will be okay. Bible says that many of the people, as the Philistines gathered together in a troop, came upon this land with lentils. People fled. Verse 12. "But he," that is Shammah, "he stood in the midst of the ground and did what? He defended it. He stood. He fought and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Now, what value was there for him to stand? Just in the text, what is there? Victory. What could have been lost? It doesn't cost much in our stores. Lentils. What are lentils? Food. Think about this. I mean, this is little. Is it anybody? These little lentil-y bean things, you know, you put them in them, you cook them, you eat them. They're not real valuable to a lot of people, but they have a lot of nutrient in them. The Philistines are coming, and they're coming on this land, this acre of land or whatever it is that has lentils in it. Everybody else runs away, but there's one man who says, "If we give up this land, we give up our food. And if we give up this victory, we're going to give up the victory of all those other lands." And we've studied it already, what happened when Gideon. What was Gideon doing when they were being oppressed by the Midianites? He was behind the wine vat, threshing his wheat. Why? Because they had given up so much land already to the Midianites, they had taken all that they had already. This man stood to defend what had value. What value is there in standing? You get to keep what you have that has value. If you stand and resist the effort to change or to give up something, you're allowed by the victory you get to keep what has value. He fought to defend, or stood to defend, a supply of food for himself and for others. Now, I don't want you to get confused this morning, because this morning I am not arguing against the need to advance in our Christian lives. We're talking about standing. Defending, actively defending something. I am not speaking against the need for the church to march forward and take new land. What I am trying to do this morning is emphasize a word out of the Bible where God encourages us not to yield back anything we already have. That as we march forward for Christ and we take a land or we take an area in our spiritual lives, don't give that back. Don't become tempted to say it's too hard to fight to keep up the spiritual growth thing. It's too hard to mature in my Christian life, so I'm going to give that back and just go back to where I was when I was 6 and 7. It was a whole lot easier to maintain that. I'm noting that in the text here, there is an urgency to stand against the devil who wants to take from us. As we think about standing this morning, I am denouncing the lie that says you can just keep things the way they are by doing nothing. My father-in-law and my father both had cars that they thought they would restore. Both of them took time to sand or work on, to tear apart and put together different portions of these cars. But can I tell you by observation in both places that those cars did not simply stay the same in between times when they were worked on. Tires began to deflate. Tubes or cables began to rot. And even though some part of the car was beginning to get worked on and be improved, unless more was done over time from maybe March to then maybe when more time was allowed to work on it to September, there was deterioration that was taking place in that time. You don't just sit back and expect everything is going to stay the same like it's always been. The Bible, when it uses the word stand, encourages us to take an active involvement in keeping our spiritual lives and the spiritual lives of others intact. Some would ask this question, but what if I lose a little ground? Couldn't I just gain it back later? Think with me culturally about the United States of America. How many of you in your lifetime have seen the morality of our nation improve? How many have seen the restoration of spiritual emphasis in our nation's leaders? If you've studied history at all, they used to have church services in buildings now where they say God shouldn't be named. Our nation's leaders used to publicly state they were seeking God for guidance. Our nation's leaders used to report to God and to the people. Now we're not even sure if all of them are reporting to the people. Spiritually speaking, how many of you are seeing churches come back out of liberalism to become more conservative? See, you could say, well, we'll just give up a little here, and if it's too much, we'll just take it back tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. You don't just take it back. What would happen, question number three, if we did not stand? If we did not stand, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says we're resisting or fighting against the wiles of the devil, his tricks, the powers of wickedness, the fiery darts in verse number 16 that he's shooting at us. We would get knocked down if we don't stand. We would get beaten back if we don't stand. And we would lose what should have been preserved, that which had value. Do you understand? I think you do. That most things spiritually can be lost in a moment. Most things spiritually in our lives can be lost in a moment of lust or discouragement or anger or fear. But many things take years to replace. For instance, this morning, if I have in our community a good name, let's suppose I were to go out and I had a good name with each of the members of the community and each of the businesses, and I walked in and said, look, our church is looking to do something, and I'm wondering if you would stand with us to accomplish something. Oh, yes, preacher, we know you, and we know the people of your church. We are willing to stand with you. But then, let's just imagine that I've had a good name, but in one day, I decide to toss that in a fit of rage at one of the business owners in town. And in a very short amount of time, in the hisses and kisses in the newspaper, this employer sends in some hisses against the preacher who ranted and raved in his angry manner. How long would it take? Could I ever get my name back? Let's suppose I preach here for 50 years and I yield to the flesh as anyone could do. Sin doesn't discriminate. I yield to the flesh and I leave my wife. and I engage in an extramarital affair. I come back and I confess to my wife. I confess to the church. I lose my pulpit. How long would it take? Just one day. Just 1 hour. But how long would it take for me to get my name? See, the devil knows that your name has value. The devil knows that we have and possess some things that are of value to us. You think about the freedoms that our nation's founders wrote into our founding documents, the Bill of Rights. The right to the freedom of speech is precious. But you know in America today that there are many who have stood and spoken, and because of what they have spoken, they have lost their jobs. Not because they spoke anything ill of anyone, but because they spoke in accordance with the Word of God. There are men that are decorated military heroes that will not be allowed to speak at West Point because they believe in the definition of marriage as one man and one woman for life. There are doctors who are renowned surgeons around the world not invited to speak at a graduation because they believe that marriage is one man and one woman. Freedoms are being taken away in our nation. If somebody doesn't stand, they will continue to be lost. Say, is this a political speech, preacher? No. I want you to see that if it were to be gotten back, what did it cost for us to get those freedoms? Cost a lot of red. In order to get freedom, it cost the lives and the blood of our forefathers. Do you think we'll get it back at any less of a cost? When I point to our history or our culture to show you what is happening physically, I'm doing so to show you also the warfare that is happening spiritually. When you yield something to the devil, you yield it, and it's easy to yield it. You just give it up. But if you want it back, the devil is there resisting you forcefully. What value is your family? What value is your church? What value is your walk with God? What value is your reputation? The devil is after each family. He's after each reputation. He's after each church. He's after each child of God through spiritual warfare. And he takes a little at a time. Just a little of your reputation. Just a little of your family. Just a little of your church. Just a little of your time with God. Just like rust. Have you ever noticed that rust seems to just eat away a little at a time? Anywhere that is unprotected, my father said. If you leave just a small area unprotected without the paint and the shine, the finish, to keep the water from getting there, just a little spot, moisture will get there, it will begin to rust, and that rust won't say, oh, there's some paint next to me, I'm staying here. That rust, because moisture will then begin seeing that one space that was left untended, will seep under that paint, and you'll soon begin to bubble around that. And if that's not taken off and sanded and cleaned so the water doesn't stay there, what's going to happen under that paint? You're going to have more rust. Without careful attention, and the Bible says here, having done all, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We are going to lose some valuable possessions in our spiritual lives if we don't stand. Many yield and give up something because under the pressure, it seems easier just to give something up and stop the fighting than it does to continue to stand in the battle. Yet, a good name can be lost without making wise choices and never regained, or only in part. All across the country, churches are closing. It's not an easy thing. The devil tempts us, doesn't he? I was thinking about our homes. If we gave, if everybody in our home, my wife and my children and me, if everybody in your home, Russell, Don, if everybody in your home, Ralph, if everybody in your home, if everybody in your home gave as much effort to the family as you do, how long would that family last? Does that make any sense? When I was growing up, if everybody was giving as much as I was, our home wouldn't have made it. My mom and dad gave a whole lot more than I ever thought. But they taught me of a value so that I could value it and I could learn from them. If everybody in the church gave as much as I give, how long will our church last? Make sense? If I just thought about, all right, a church requires people, so if I'm faithful, if everybody was as faithful as I am, how long would it go? If a church to grow requires somebody to love other people, if other people in church love as much as I do, how long will this last? If a church needs finances in order to do the ministry where God says, God loves a cheerful giver. If everybody gave like I give, not the amount, because God never asks in amounts, it's in proportion. How long would our church last? If spiritual growth of its people is essential to a church, how long would our church last if everybody gave as much as I do? And I'm saying that for each of us. If we each looked at it. Now some of us might look and say, look, if everybody gave as much as I did, we'd have a huge building. Some of you might say, if everybody visited as much as I did, nobody would come. If everybody attended as much as I do, we'd probably shut the doors two or three times a week. Or if everybody came as much as I do, we'd need more seats. Think about it. What would happen if everybody was doing, because the Bible says we have to do all, having done all to stand. The battleground is the heart. And the devil, down there in the notes, I think number one at the bottom, the devil takes anything that is left unprotected. The devil, number two, attacks our will to do right and our expectation of God's power. Have you ever felt like, I don't know if it's worth doing right anymore? I've heard people say that. I felt it before. I don't know, should I just keep doing this or not? You know where that comes from? It doesn't come from God. The devil attacks our desire, our will to do right. The devil attacks our expectation of what God can do. How many of you, don't raise your hand because I don't want to see it. I want to trust that everybody believes better than this. But how many of you have ever thought the thought, God just isn't doing the same things in power that he did years ago? Don't raise your hand. I want to see it. Sometimes the devil attacks and says, you know what, Gene, we don't get revival today like we used to. Who said it? Where in the Bible does it say God can't today? How did you know when God is coming back? We don't know. And you know what? In the midst of the dark ages, people could have said the same thing, but some of the greatest revivals happened after the dark ages. After the 1600s, we had great revivals that came in England and came in the United States and came in Wales and all the world. So could it happen today? No. God doesn't work that way today, preacher. That's the devil. He attacks what we expect of God's power. When did God put his power on limited reserve? You know, sometimes in a country when you have rolling blackouts because there's not enough power being created to supply for the demand of all the people. When did God have a rolling blackout of his power? The darkness of despair and doubt tempt many to yield ground to the devil. They begin to hope less for God's power. They begin to expect smaller victories in their lives. Don't expect small victories. With God, expect great things. Number three, there at the bottom of the page, the devil uses lies to wear away at the heart. Lies. People become willing to give in and give up. Is it hard to be pure in heart? Are there a lot of things attacking the hearts of believers that would keep us from being pure? Sure there are. And especially when other people and the forms of media that are out there and people we know and all sorts of avenues are coming at us and saying, look, other Christians have already yielded their hearts, and boy, they're enjoying what they're in. They're enjoying the movies that those stuffy do-gooders at church don't watch. But listen, the Bible says those that are pure in heart, they get to see God. Is it hard? Yes. But it's a whole lot harder to come back and see God when you've already tainted your heart than it is to keep it pure with God and to see God. Is it hard to be faithful? If you don't shake your head yes, you don't understand what faithful is. It is hard to be faithful. And there are some who have already quit. Does that make it any easier to be faithful when others quit around you? When you watch somebody else who's been there and then they just quit. You know, I don't know if anybody can keep going. If they quit, there's no point in us trying. And the devil comes with his lie and say, look, other people have already quit this faithfulness business and they're enjoying all the freedom they have now that they don't have to be tied down to this faithfulness to God and His church business. But you know, those who are going to experience the refreshing that comes from God are those who remain faithful. Is it hard? Yes. But is seeing God valuable? Yes. Is the refreshing that our soul longs for worth standing and waiting? To stand, we must put on the whole armor, the Bible says here, and having done all to stand. Because there are fiery darts in verse 16 that the devil is shooting at us. I mentioned that just to mention the last point before we close this morning. The devil is fighting with a purpose. The devil is fighting with a firm resolve, a purpose. And we must stand with no less firm a resolve. The devil wants you to give up your contentment for greed, your peace for turmoil, submission for rebellion, love for selfishness, patience for anger. He wants you to yield, and he'll use every tactic he can. So what tactics are we using to prepare ourselves to stand? Let me encourage you, if you don't have godly music where you're hearing the word of God sung, you need to get some. Use it as a way to put truth in your heart. If you don't take time every day to read God's Word and to meditate on it, I encourage you to use the time. If you don't have a notebook where you write down something every now and then that God stirs in your heart to go back to, I'd encourage you to do it. There are lots of things you can find an accountability partner to talk to that say, look, I want to grow in my walk with God and I want somebody to talk with me about what I'm doing and how I'm growing. Then get somebody. There are many, many ways that you and I can use tools to our advantage so that we can resist the work of the devil. But if we just sit back and say, well, I'm saved, and any growth God wants to do, He can bring it when He's ready, then we're just going to keep yielding ground. We're going to keep yielding ground. And the victory that God says is ours through Christ will not be realized. The Bible simply says this, and having done all to stand.